Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
What does it mean to be lukewarm? If someone is a lukewarm member of the church, are they unsaved, or do they just need to repent? Jesus addressed this issue in his short letter to the church at Laodicea. Please open your Bible to Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, and listen as we begin our study with Pastor Ray Viola.
And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, you are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and know not that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich, and white raiment, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and have sat down with my Father in his throne. He that has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying unto the churches. Interesting thing about this letter of Jesus to the church at Laodicea is that it's difficult to differentiate if he's simply calling them to repent or calling them to salvation. And as you read the various commentators, it's not something that is easy to really discern. And yet the conclusion that I've come to is that he is certainly calling this church to repentance and many into that place of receiving that new life and that new birth by grace through faith in Christ. You've probably already noted that this is the only letter from Jesus where there is no word of commendation at all. And yet, there are some of the tenderest words of Jesus written to this church that is at best in spiritual disrepair. Laodicea, the name means ruler of the people or the people rule. And this is indeed a real independent church. They're independent of the word of God. They're independent of the authority of God. And more than likely, they are Christians by name only. And so the Lord speaks to this church and he identifies himself as the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning, or literally the originator of the creation of God. Jesus reveals himself to this congregation as the Amen, the last word, the ultimate authority. It's wonderful to know that Jesus Christ has the final say on that last day. Not man, not men. This is the only place in Scripture where the word Amen is a proper title, and it is given by Jesus to himself. In other words, I am the final word. I am the ultimate authority. There is a reference in Isaiah chapter 65, verse 16, to the God of truth. And the Hebrew word for truth there is Amen. But this personal title, Amen, is given to Jesus. We know in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, that all of the promises of God are in Christ, yea, and Amen. How our Lord Jesus this morning, beloved, is the final word. He is the Amen. He is the ultimate authority. This church who knew no authority other than themselves needs to be reminded that it's Jesus that is the Amen, that has the final say. But he's also faithful and true. And here we find a description taken from Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. Our Lord Jesus is faithful, trustworthy, reliable. It is so good to know in a world that is ever changing, things are ever changing, that Jesus never changes. He's faithful. He's reliable. He's trustworthy. When Jesus returns to planet Earth, just prior to the setting up of his kingdom, thousand-year kingdom, at the end of the Great Tribulation period, heaven's going to open and Jesus is going to return, and the entire planet is going to see him riding on a white horse with his name, Faithful and True. That's our King. He's faithful. When it says that he's true, it means that he's real. He's genuine. There's nothing fake in him, nothing phony in him. That's our Lord Jesus. He's real. He's genuine. And he is a real or true, genuine witness. The purpose of the church, the purpose of the redeemed is to be a witness. The church of Laodicea stopped being a witness. They were no longer being governed by God. They were no longer submitting to God. And Jesus is, among other things, many things, he's our example of what it means to be a witness to the Father. He says, learn of me. And learning of Jesus, it teaches us how to be a witness. And these people were no longer a witness to Jesus Christ, as we're going to see, because of their materialistic lifestyle that boasted of their riches, that boasted of their goods, whose treasure was in earthly things. Jesus says, I am the Amen. I am the faithful one. I am the true witness. And then he says, the King James says, I am the beginning of the creation of God. The Greek word for beginning is a word that means ruler or authority. The Greek does not mean that Jesus is a created being. Many of the cults seek to capitalize on the English word beginning and try to say that Jesus is a created being. Jesus is not a created being. He is the uncreated one. In fact, the connection between original creation and Jesus again lends to a better translation, that Jesus is the originator of the creation of God. He is the source of creation. He is the sustainer of creation. And we see this very clearly in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, and in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, where it says, for by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And last week we reminded ourselves how when people talk about Jesus, make sure that you're talking about the Jesus Christ of Scripture. Identity theft is a horrible thing, especially when it comes to the theft of who Jesus is. He is God Almighty. He is King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords. He is the Amen. He's the faithful and true witness. He's the resurrection. He's the life. He's the ultimate authority. And there is no cheap substitute that should be received for this Jesus. Jesus says to this congregation, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold nor hot. So then because you are lukewarm or tepid, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth, literally vomit thee. Now, imagine sitting in this congregation here in the late part of the first century, when the pastor or overseer is reading these words from Jesus to you, and he says that Jesus will spit you out of your mouth. You know it's not going to be a good morning. This is not what I intended to hear today. What is this hot, cold, lukewarm all about? The Net Bible online study note here reads something that is very, very appropriate. Quote, Laodicea was near two other towns, each of which had a unique water source. To the north was Hierapolis, which had a natural hot spring often used for medicinal purposes. To the east was Colossae, which had cold, pure waters. In contrast to these towns, Laodicea had no permanent supply of good water. Efforts to pipe water to the city from nearby springs were successful, but it would arrive lukewarm. The metaphor in the text is not meant to relate spiritual fervor to temperature, for this would mean that Laodicea would be commended for being spiritually cold, but it is unlikely that Jesus would commend this. Instead, the metaphor condemns Laodicea for not providing spiritual healing, being hot, or spiritual refreshment, being cold, to those around them. It is a condemnation of their lack of works and lack of witness. End of quote. They were lukewarm. They were tepid. They weren't actively opposing the gospel, but neither were they ardently supporting it. They were in a state of spiritual indifference, which the Lord Jesus finds nauseating, sickening. No emotion, no enthusiasm, no passion, no compassion. They were listless, they were indifferent, they were unmoved one way or another. What would it be like singing in this church? What would the worship be like? Now keep in mind, as this letter is being read, it's being dictated by an overseer, by a shepherd, by a bishop or whatever, by Jesus, who's standing outside because he's no longer inside the hearts or the life of the congregation. What's going on in there? Jesus says, you're indifferent. You're lukewarm. There is absolutely nothing there. John Corson writes these words, if you're hot, I can use you. If you're cold, I can deal with you. But if you're lukewarm, you'll neither be hot enough to use nor cold enough to correct. Another commentator says, God abhors indifference to Christ no less than he does open infidelity or open immorality. G. Campbell Morgan once said that one of the most convicting things he ever heard came from the mouth of an atheist who told him, if I believed what you say you believe, I would never rest day or night telling men about it. This church was shocked to hear Jesus say, you're lukewarm, you're indifferent, the fire is gone, if it was ever there at all, genuinely. The passion's gone, the emotion is gone. But notice what they were boasting in. Verse 17, you say I am rich, increased with goods, and have need of nothing. This is the original health and wealth and positive confession church. They've got the goods, they've got the riches, they don't need anything. They're boasting in their materialism. And yet, it's brought them to a place of being diagnosed by Jesus as being lukewarm. Remember the parable of the sower, the seed sown among thorns. It gets choked by the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts and pleasures of other things. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 6, verse 24 of the book of Matthew, you cannot serve God and mammon. He didn't say it was tough. He simply says you can't. Mixing two kingdoms will always lead a soul or a church to being lukewarm. And sad but true, but this is a picture of the apostate church that is so popular today. It has been said that a person's treasure can be measured by two things: what they worry about and what gives them peace. Evidently, this congregation as a whole may have been worried about the loss of material things that may have caused them to lose their peace, their joy, or whatever. And here they are thinking that they've got it all together. They're rich. They're increased with goods. They don't need anything. I tried to, in my mind, picture Laodicea today. No doubt they would have been a state-of-the-art kind of a congregation. Can you imagine? All of the toys and all of the gadgets and all of the stuff. And yet Jesus on the outside looking in. Now notice the contrast between what they thought they were and what Jesus says they are. You do not even know that you are wretched and miserable. Isn't it sad to be so lukewarm that the King of Kings has to tell you that you're wretched, that you're miserable, and that you're poor and blind and naked? Their souls were starving in the midst of their material abundance. They were blind. They couldn't see the reality of their spiritual state. They were oblivious to the danger that they were in. They were naked, just like Adam and Eve in the garden. At best, they were clothed with the fig leaves of a form of godliness. You cannot help but contrast Laodicea with Smyrna. Remember, Smyrna was the persecuted church, the financially poor church. But Jesus says, you're rich. Here's a church that it is abounding in financial prosperity, but they're filled with compromise with the world. They're no longer a witness for Christ in the world. And they're miserable and poor and naked. I had to ask myself this question. If I were living at this time, which church would I join? Would I say, wow, I can't wait to go to Smyrna. Don't have a whole lot of money there. We're taking a stand for Christ. We get persecuted every day. Or I could go to Laodicea. I mean, I can just go to Laodicea and every message will just tell me how great I am and how wonderful my life can be. How I can get all of these things from Christ. We won't even make a ripple in society. We won't create any waves. I'll walk in smiling and walk out happy. No conviction, no correction, no message of repentance. Just me, myself, and I. Now, this is Raymond. What church would you join? Now, the wonderful thing about Christ is that he is so gracious and so long-suffering. He gives the assessment, and then he doesn't say in verse 18, I'm done. Bye. He says, I counsel thee. In other words, here's the remedy. Just doesn't leave them to die. He reaches out to them with these words, I counsel thee. To buy of me gold tried in the fire that you may be rich or truly rich. And white raiment that you may be clothed and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that you may see. Laodicea was a city that was known for its wool and its wealth and its medicine. And so Jesus Christ here uses those images and he says, this is what I will give to you. I will give to you the true riches of my word. I will give you the garments of salvation, the garments of grace. I will give you the ability to see things the way you really need to see things. The counsel you buy for me gold tried in the fire. The smelters would bring back the minerals from the mines and everything. And then they would burn them white hot until they got really liquid. And then they would continue to stir the ingredients until the process was complete. How did you know when the process was complete? When the smelter could look into the liquid purified metal and see his image. What is Jesus telling this church? It has been my desire to conform you to my image. I don't see my image in you. I see the image of the world. And so what does the Lord do oftentimes in your life and in my life individually and us congregationally to conform us to the image of Christ? He turns up the heat. Are things getting a little hot in your life, a little hot in your home? That's a wonderful thing. We need to understand that as the redeemed of the Lord, the number one mission of the Holy Spirit in our lives personally, in us congregationally, is to conform us into the kingdom of God and to the image of Jesus Christ. That's what the Spirit of God is doing primarily. Everything else is secondary. And when the Lord Jesus turns up the heat in your life, beloved, he's removing impurities. He's removing anything that is hindering you or me from being conformed to the image of Christ and his likeness. When he tells them to buy of him that I salve, the city of Laodicea had a famous medical school and they exported a powder. It was actually called the Phrygian powder. It was widely used as eye salve. It was applied to the eyes in the form of paste. Jesus is telling this church, you're blind. You need me to open your eyes. It's the same imagery that we find in John chapter 9. Jesus opening up the eyes of the blind man. Bartimaeus, the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Remember that they're having this conversation with Jesus. He's right there with them. And then the scriptures just make this comment that in the breaking of bread, their eyes were opened and they could see clearly. You see, you and I cannot open our own eyes spiritually. We are by nature and by choice blind. The King of Glory must give us the ability to see, the ability to hear. We need to remember that when we're witnessing, because it could be so frustrating. You're sharing the truth of God from your heart and they don't see it. They don't hear it. They don't get it. And the enemy rips you off. And then somebody else hears the same thing that you've been telling this person 100 times and they share it with once and they get saved. And it's because it's God's work. How we need to have our eyes opened by the Spirit of God, individually and congregationally, because the Bible calls the devil the god of this world. And he has a menu that he blinds people with, even church people with. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And how we need Christ to open our eyes, that you and I may have a biblical worldview and not a secular, humanistic worldview. How we need to have a biblical view of what our life is to be like personally and congregationally. Why have we been redeemed? We've been redeemed to give glory to the Father. We've been redeemed to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been redeemed to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. We've been redeemed to edify one another as the body of believers. We've been redeemed to evangelize the lost by the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's biblically why we've been redeemed. It's not about heaping together treasures and riches and building our kingdom. But it's not until our eyes are opened and we can see things that way. Then we begin to line up our lives in a way that is in harmony with God's word. These people were naked, at best clothed with the fig leaf of godliness, the fig leaf of self-righteousness. And Jesus tells them that he will give to them a righteousness that is imputed through faith in him. He will justify them. He will give them the inner garments of holiness and sanctification. These three things, gold, white raiment, and eye salve, they speak of the rich blessings that Christ gives to those who look to him and him alone for salvation. The prophet Isaiah, speaking of the gospel to come, said in chapter 45, verse 22, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else." Salvation is not in a church. It's not in a denomination. It cannot be purchased. It cannot be earned. You did not deserve it. It is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Look unto him alone and be saved. That's what the Lord would say to you and to me this morning. God will give those who repent a faith that will stand the fiery trials and tests of life, a righteousness that endures forever, an ability to view our life not from this earthly temporal perspective, but from a heavenly eternal perspective. Praise God for the new life, for the new birth that we have in Christ. And Jesus says in verse 19, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. As many as I love, I rebuke. As many as I love, I chasten." Now, I would say, beloved, that thus far Jesus has been rebuking this church, wouldn't you? I would say that he has been chastening them. Why? Because he hated them? If he hated them, he would leave them alone. But he loves them. And proof of his love is that he's calling them to repentance. That's the grace of God. And this proves beyond a shadow of a doubt that the heart of man is by nature oblivious to its true condition apart from the light of Christ and the illumination of the Spirit of God. Here is this church that is flat, that maybe isn't even walking in a relationship with him, and Jesus is speaking to them.
Bless the Lord, oh my soul, bless his holy, his wonderful. Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. as we complete this study on Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. Hey guys, unsure about what it means to be a man? God's Word tells us that men are leaders in their homes. Real men also pray, worship God, and study His Word. Most men also enjoy having a hearty breakfast and fellowship with other like-minded men of all ages. If this interests you, then we invite you to be a man and join us tomorrow morning between 5:30 and 7 at Koinonia Fellowship, located at 500 Main Street in East Rochester. Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.